So, as we get started this morning, we are going to be in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 33 right now. Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray together. Holy Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we are aware of the many ways that we fail to live up to the standard of your word. We are not holy people in the sense that we continue in our sin. We deceive ourselves, chief of all. Day to day, we think and believe things that are harmful to our own hearts. We ignore your word. We don't follow your commandments. We harbor meanness and bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. And we tell you all of this because we know that you love us and that you want us to confess our sins. And you wipe our sins away and cast them as far from us as the east is from the west. And you draw us in through your Spirit. And we trust that you do all of these things through Christ, our Savior, who died for us. As we gather around your word this morning, we ask you, Lord, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, an understanding of your word, that we may not be scared away by Jesus' strong words, but we may see and hold fast to the hope and the mercy that is found in the cross. Even though it means our death, even though it means us giving up all that we are, we draw close to you through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us strength and mercy and grace today, Father, and we give you glory and praise, and Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us for obedience. We lift up to you the many people who are sick and suffering around the world, where our minds and hearts are aware of the situation in Afghanistan. We know, Lord, that there are places that don't have enough food to eat or clean drinking water available to them. We know there are people who are suffering with this novel coronavirus. We are aware of people in our family and our extended friends and family who are sick and suffering, and they don't have jobs that they can provide for their families. All of these situations we lift to you, the one who knows all things and can provide for all of us. Indeed, Lord, we can offer ourselves to you, and yet you don't need us for anything. You are sufficient in yourself. And so as we cry out to you, the one who is, to provide for those of us who need you so much, we ask for your mercy again, and we give you glory and thanks in Christ our Lord. Amen. Now imagine a set of scales. On one side of the scales are the great benefits of following Jesus. We can put things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and answered prayer and forgiveness of sins and eternal life and being adopted by God as His child. There are many more things we can say and put on this side of the scale, but let's look at the other side. On the other side, we put all of the things that are difficult about following Jesus. And what are you putting on this side? We need to think about God's law. We have to give up our time to come to church. We may face persecution for our faith. And again, there are many things we can put on the difficulty side. But the truth is that most preachers and many Christians in general don't want to emphasize what it costs you to follow Jesus. They want to make it easy as possible. And Jesus was not like that, though. He taught several times on what it meant to be His disciple, and every one of those times, Jesus gave the audience the impression that being His disciple was not easy. One time, Jesus told someone that they could not go back to their home to say goodbye to their family when they were leaving to follow Jesus physically. Another time, Jesus told His audience that they would have to drink His blood and eat His body to be His disciples. According to Jesus, discipleship is very difficult. Our passage this morning is another difficult saying of Jesus, another difficult passage of our Lord. And on the surface of the text, what Jesus is saying is rough and rather shocking. We should not try to immediately make Jesus' words nice and polite, though. He was trying to shock the crowds that were following Him. But He was also trying to teach His disciples what it meant to be His follower, what it means to be His follower. Jesus said that following Him would mean that you would have to take up your cross and follow Him. Jesus said that you would have to hate even your own life if you wanted to be His follower. I think we can all say that this is too much for us. Without trying to take the sting out of Jesus' words, I want to take some time and try to understand what Jesus is saying and call us to a life that is molded and shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at what it means to follow Jesus, we should think about why it's so important to do so. The grass looks greener on the other side. Have you ever heard that phrase? Sorry for whoever had to translate the English kotawaza. Have you ever heard the phrase, "The grass is greener on the other side"? It's a popular saying where I come from. But its meaning is pretty simple. The thing that you do not have, but you see from afar off, looks better than the thing you already have. So for a grazing animal like a cow, the cow eats grass all day in its own field, but will stick its neck through a fence, and often a fence that will hurt the cow, to get to the grass that's on the other side of the fence. But it's the same grass that grows on either side of the fence. So the grass may look greener on the other side, but it's really the same thing. The people following Jesus at this point, the great crowds that are around Him, the people following Jesus at this point were likely comparing Jesus' teaching to that of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in Israel. Jesus' message about the coming kingdom of God was enticing. Jesus had fed 5,000 plus people at one time with a few fish and some bread. Jesus had healed the sick and driven out demons. He taught with wisdom and authority like no one else. So upon hearing this message, the people were thinking that they wanted the life that Jesus had been talking about. But Jesus warned them that there was a cost to following Him. So He gave them two object lessons to explain what He was saying. First, Jesus says that if you want to follow Him, if you try to follow Him without considering the cost, it would be like someone who starts building a tower without planning to see if there were sufficient resources to complete that tower. I can imagine someone facing the need for defense of a small city or a farm. And so they want to build a modest watchtower, guard tower to meet that need for defense. In the earnest desire to see the project start, the person hires the laborers and starts accumulating the resources. And before you know it, there's a foundation and the first walls are going up. But there's a problem. There are only enough bricks to finish the first floor of the tower. Maybe the best thing to do would be to abandon the project, but that would be embarrassing, so the laborers press on and finish as much of the tower as possible. But in the end, there's just half a tower in plain sight for all to see and to ridicule. And the second example Jesus gives, a king going to war with another king. And as is good military strategy, some report of the enemy's army is brought back to the king. And the king realizes that his enemy has double the amount of soldiers. Upon hearing the report, the king must consider a plan of action. If the king does not think he can win, the only thing he can do is send out messengers and ask for peace. If the king does not send out these messengers, a battle may mean that he will lose his entire kingdom and maybe even his own life. The king and the tower builder have to examine the costs of their projects. Do they have what it takes to finish the job? Are the benefits from the war or from the tower good enough to justify the cost? Or to the point of Jesus' warning in our passage, is following Jesus worth what he says it will cost us? Now, in Luke chapter 14 and in the previous sections of Luke chapter 14, Jesus is eating with a group of people that included some religious leaders called Pharisees. And Jesus had recently healed a man on the Sabbath, and some of the religious leaders were angry with him. As Jesus confronted these religious leaders, he also taught them about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus said that it was a place for the poor and the needy, but that all kinds of people were invited to come into the kingdom of God. Here there is a strong rebuke for the religious leaders who thought that they were entitled or that they deserved a place in God's kingdom. St. Luke changes the scene from Jesus eating and teaching around the table to Jesus being followed by great crowds. But Jesus is still talking about the kingdom of God in our passage. And Jesus is still confronting the false assumptions of his audience. But the theme does pivot or change from who will be in the kingdom to what it costs to follow Jesus in the kingdom. We should take note that that who will be invited to the kingdom and what it costs to follow Jesus are here in close proximity. In other words, all kinds of people are invited into the kingdom. But what it costs to follow Jesus all people are invited in the kingdom, and especially those who are poor and needy, but they cannot just come into the banquet. They cannot just come into the kingdom without leaving something behind. Jesus says that anyone who wants to follow him has to hate his father, mother, spouse, children, brother, sister, and even their own life, in verse 26. When Jesus says that we must hate in order to be his disciples, we are shocked, I think. Jesus was the one who said that his followers had to love their enemies and pray for them. But here in Luke 14, Jesus is saying that we have to hate our families. Hate is such a strong word. And here I think Jesus is using it for effect. The opposite of hate is love, right? So if Jesus is saying that you ought to hate your father and your mother, your spouse and children, your sister and brother, and even your own life, what is he saying that we have to love instead? In Luke 14, the author does not explicitly say or tell us who we should love rather than our families or ourselves, but in Matthew 10:37, we have a parallel account that does tell us who we should love. Matthew 10:37 says this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When we read these two passages side by side, I think we get a picture of what Jesus is saying when we have to hate our families and ourselves to be his disciples. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life, cannot be my disciple. We can see that Jesus is making a stark contrast. In other words, compared to how much you love Jesus, it is as if you hate your father and mother. Loving Jesus may not sound too hard, but loving Jesus so much that it's as if you hate your own family is almost overwhelming for us to think about. Remember those scales I mentioned earlier? Think back to those benefits of following Jesus. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. They are amazing gifts. But are those gifts worth loving Jesus so much that we have to hate our own family? I think we should think about this some more. Do you remember the greatest commandment? Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that little word, all, is the thing that makes it so hard, right? What do we ever do that is truly all? Jesus says we ought to love God with all our being. If you compare the command to love God with all we are, then everything else that calls for our love cannot reach that level of love, the love we have for the triune God. Another issue we face in trying to understand loving God with all our being is trying to understand what love is. Loving God is not romantic love, but a love that is best described in terms of obedience and devotion, like a servant to a king. Another good word for explaining this would be loyalty. To love God is to be totally loyal to Him, to obey His commands, to seek His honor and glory. And the person who hates father and mother compared to the love they have for Jesus is completely devoted to the commands of God. And even the commands of father and mother will claim, not even the commands of father and mother will claim his or her attention. If we think of love and hate in terms of loyalty, then Jesus gets your complete loyalty, even when it means going against what other people think or say. However, Jesus intensifies his words in verse 26 by adding that Jesus' disciple, or that being Jesus' disciple means taking up the cross and renouncing all that you have in verses 27 and 33. Let's look again at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Taking up the cross is the real call to follow Jesus even to the death. The end of Jesus' road in the Gospel of Luke is Jerusalem and the cross. It is the same for us as believers, as His followers. Death first and foremost to ourselves and our plans to be our own Savior. We cannot be satisfied with the stuff in the world because we have seen the glory of Christ. Riches and fame, or even plain ordinary living, cannot give us what we really need. We renounce it all. Instead, we take up the name of Jesus and live for His glory. Now, we have talked about the cost of following Jesus, and it means restructuring our entire lives around loyalty and obedience to God. And Jesus was not making it easy on His audience. Now, I do not doubt that you could tell me many ways that being a Christian has been a costly thing for you. Opportunities are lost, ridicule you've received, perhaps even some physical harm. And I pray that through those experiences you see that you are following in the footsteps of your Savior as you carry the cross and follow Him. However, I want to close our time by drawing our attention to the deeper truth of giving our total devotion to Jesus. Love and hate seem like opposites, polar opposites. In fact, they usually are. If I hate something, I usually seek to avoid it or destroy it. But because we have said that Jesus is making a comparison using love and hate, we are not being commanded to actually hate our families. We are being called to love Jesus so much that He gets all our allegiance. Even if it means that we go against the wishes of those around us, we will follow Jesus. So, what does total devotion and allegiance to Jesus bring about in your life? Just as an aside here to the what you have in front of you, just brief. I see there's a need for a little bit furthering, so I'll talk a little slower than normal right here, okay? So, in what we've said so far, I think you can get the idea that loving Jesus so much that we is as if we hate our families is saying something like we will end up hating our family. But that's the comparison that Jesus is making. And it means to be so hard for us to think, how can I do this? But as we'll see in a moment, as we continue from what you have in front of the manuscript, I hope that you'll weigh this a little bit better as you count the cost. As we said earlier, it brings about obedience to the commands, loving Jesus so much that it's as if you hate your family, and that we're totally devoted to Jesus. As we said that earlier, it brings about obedience to the commands of God and seeking His glory above everything else. So practically speaking, it means that you will also obey the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. It means that you will honor your father and mother. It means that you will serve those less fortunate than yourself. It means that you will tell the truth and treat all people as though they were created in God's image. Hating your father and mother, wife and children, sister and brother, and even your own self seems harsh. Renouncing all that you have and taking up your cross also seems harsh. But the God who we love gives us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places and calls us to be the best and most admirable kind of people in the world. I suggest you take some time and think about Christian theology and ethics. The teachings of the Bible and church give a deep meaning to the values we want to uphold. For example, honoring parents. Honoring parents because of traditions passed down from ancestors is not much of a reason for doing it. At some point, people may choose to stop following a tradition. And I think most people who've lived a certain amount of time could probably say, I've seen that happening. I've seen people not honoring their elders like they should. You might say it like that. They are not doing what they should do. But again, honoring your parents or honoring your elders just because someone told you you should do it isn't much of a reason for doing it. However, honoring your parents because God made the family and commanded that children honor their parents in the Lord gives it a higher purpose. Telling the truth is good, right? Telling the truth because God always tells the truth makes the truth better. Every true thing that we utter, even when it may not give us an advantage, is good, is a good true thing because God, who never lies, is our Father. Having God as our first love makes everything else in our lives more valuable. It makes everything precious. We can appreciate the changing seasons, the savoring of our favorite foods, the love of our family and our work, because by enjoying those things, we point to the better things that are hidden in God. There is something counterintuitive about loving God first and seeing your love for other things increase. True godliness makes other things more precious and more beautiful rather than diminishing them. We should give ourselves completely to the triune God, and it will cost us some things. We will have to repent of some things. We will have to seek the good of others rather than just our own good. The motivations we have for career and family life, they will be reordered. There will be many more things that will change, shift, or we may leave behind. But there is a reason Jesus told us to count the cost of being His disciples. We may lose, we may face the loss of family, career, and maybe our own lives, when we face the loss of family, career, and maybe even our own lives, we will be tempted to say that all this Jesus stuff isn't really worth it. It may seem like it would just be easier if people didn't know that you were a Christian. But remember the Apostle Peter. On the night Jesus was arrested, Jesus was asked again and again if he was a follower of Jesus, and he denied it 3 times. Now, why did he deny Jesus? Peter was with Jesus for all the miracles. He walked on water with Jesus. But he was afraid of what would happen to him if he said he were a follower of Jesus. However, after he saw the resurrected Christ and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he lived the rest of his life boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. I think we can say that change is the result of two things. First, Peter saw and believed the power of God in Christ. And secondly, Peter compared that power with the fear he experienced the night Jesus was arrested. There is no comparison between the power of God and the power of the people around us. There is no glory higher or better than God's glory. And like Jesus did in Luke 14:25 to 33, when he called his audience to count the cost, I urge you to count the cost of following Jesus. Following Jesus will not be easy, and it will not make every problem in your life go away immediately. It may cost you family, career, and even your own life. Are you willing to face difficulties and trials? Are you willing to live a life shaped by the cross? As we count the cost, don't simply look at the problems, but look at the deeper faith, hope, and love we receive from God. We look at how the cross makes us better people who can live and serve one another that is built or founded or based on God's Word. So, count the cost. Is following Jesus really worth it? Let's pray. Almighty God, again, we draw our attention and our hearts upward to You, asking for help. Your Word is too hard for us. In our own strength, with our own power, with our own abilities, we can do nothing. Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, who can be saved then? Who can be in the kingdom then? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with You all things are possible. And our hearts just break with the weight of giving all of ourselves to You. We are weak and we need Your help. Lord, we cry out to You asking to supply our strength, to give us faith, to strengthen our love, to give us hope. And because You've promised to do all of these things in Your Word, our hearts are happy. Because we know that You'll answer these prayers. Strengthen Osaka International Church to be a church that holds out the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around it, that it loves well and serves one another and faith and unity around the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.